October is the month of Halloween, and I preached on scary things. And November is the month of Thanksgiving, and what a wonderful theme to think of Thanksgiving. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to open them. Be ready. Turn either which way. And we're going to be looking at a number of scriptures. The main New Testament word for Thanksgiving is Eucharistia. You may notice that it sounds like the Eucharist, one of the things of the Roman Catholic Church, and they took it from this word. As with some other things, they have misapplied it, but it simply means Thanksgiving. It's the noun form of the verb that means to give thanks. And so our word Thanksgiving is a perfect example of a good translation of that. And so I was just looking up. I have that ability to look up every word, every time Eucharistia is used in the New Testament. And so I took all of those verses and asked myself, what was it that God connected Thanksgiving to? What are we to be thankful for? And I found that it identified precisely seven situations that should call forth our thanksgiving. And I love the number seven. It means that must be the perfect number. And so I need to go quickly through this because 7 points at half an hour apiece. No. That's not going to work. So we're just going to touch these things and then move on. Let me just say this, though. Thanksgiving is a choice you make. It is not, you think about yourself being under the circumstances. Well, I'd be thankful except that I'm going through this or that and so on. No. The Bible presents this as your choice. You always have the choice to give thanks. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter how you're feeling. It doesn't matter whether you've got a headache or a footache or both and more. You may choose to give thanks. And I'll tell you something. The believer must be characterized by thanksgiving. And I'm not talking about eating turkey. I'm talking about giving of thanks. What I want you to do is to imagine your life where every day and in every circumstance, you are giving thanks to God. Now, I'm going to share with you 7 situations in which you can give thanks. And I'll bet you can find at least 1, 2, or 3 of these every moment of every day. How can we have lives filled with thanksgiving when our lives are already filled with temptations, filled with trials? How can we be characterized by thanksgiving? Well, please notice with me then the 7 reasons to thank God. First of all, thank God for salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. He says this, 2 Corinthians 4:15. He says, "For all things are for your sakes." All the sacrifices that the apostle was making are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Abundant grace here is the abundant gift of God of salvation. He says, we are laboring like crazy men. We are suffering in many regards to get the gospel out to you Gentiles. And in doing this, people are saying, why would you do this? Like I asked Jill, what in the world would possess you to take on this extra burden? And that was the question of the apostle. And he says, because I can share God's grace with people and they can be saved. And what he says is this, that when that grace is shown, when God's abundant grace is shown, Then people say, "Thank you, Lord, for salvation." And what happens? That produces great glory to God. The thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. The struggle of preachers and teachers and missionaries and all of those people for the sake of those who believe is because when people get saved, their thanksgiving brings glory to God. Now, I want you to think about that. When can you give thanks for your salvation? Well, first of all, you have to be saved. Don't guess about this thing, you see. Don't pretend about it. Don't think that by coming to church that's taken care of, that by giving a certain amount of money that it's taken care of. This has to be between you and God. This has to be when you say, "I'm a sinner. I'm on my way to hell. I don't want to go there. And Jesus Christ died to pay for my sins. I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior." If you have not done that, you're not saved. If you have done that, you're saved. So I don't feel saved. Doesn't matter. If you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, then you are saved and will be for all eternity. You may give thanks. And I want you to recognize that every situation of life, I mean, if you were in a wreck and you were tossed through the window of your car and you're laying there broken and bleeding in the ditch, wondering if anybody's going to come by and take you to the hospital, you can give thanks for your salvation. In fact, at that point, you may want to really give thanks for salvation because you may be meeting God at any moment. And so your life, I mean, you imagine what that would be like? That they finally come and they pick you up and you're murmuring something. What is it? What are his last words? "Thank God I'm saved." You know? What a glory to God even then that would be. So thank God for salvation. If you're saved and it cost Christ his precious life, his precious blood to make that happen, you can give thanks at any time and at any place. A second situation, second reason. Thank God for believers' care. Again in 2 Corinthians, look with me at chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 11 and 12. 2 Corinthians 9, 11 and 12. Here he says, "Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want, the need of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God." Let me tell you what was going on here. The apostle is out in the wilderness of away from Israel. He's walking out among Gentiles, and he was raised a Pharisee that wouldn't even look at a Gentile, much less wouldn't step into their homes, wouldn't eat with them. That was horrible. And here he is ministering to the Gentiles. That's his job. That's his work. That's his life. And he says, while he's out there, he says, "Now my heart is really for my people, Israel." And back there in Jerusalem, they're having a hard time. The Christians there are having a difficult time. They need help. They need financial help. And so he spoke to one of the Gentile churches, and they said, "Paul, we feel this way. You're a Jew. You came out of that. And you came out of that to lead us to Christ. We feel that that is somehow our heritage going back there, that Christianity began there and exploded there. And as a result of that, you have come to witness to us. We owe our salvation to God through you, but you owe your salvation to God through them. We would like to help. We want to take up an offering." And so he gave them you know, period of time, maybe a year or so. And he said, well, put some aside every day, every time you meet, every Sunday. Put some aside, gather it together, have somebody taking care of it. And then in one great time, we're going to come by church to church to church, put all that together. I don't know, some big bag, treasure chest, something or other. I want somebody from each church going with us to make sure that your money is handled properly. And we're going to make the big trek back to Jerusalem, and we're going to hand that to the church there to be distributed to those in need. It'll be a great blessing, and they're going to say, you mean the Gentiles did this for us? You can just imagine what that would have been like. So what he's saying here then is the Gentiles' gift to the believers in Jerusalem would cause them to magnify God. We, among ourselves, have taken care of each other in a number of ways. I can't even begin to list the number of ways that the church has been a help to me. But the missionaries that we support, the people that we care for that come and minister to us, and then just within our own group, where somebody says, you know, I'm looking for this, and somebody says, well, I have that, or I know where you can get it cheap. We love that word. And we then help each other out. You know, that kind of networking, that kind of helping is the believer's care of one another. The love of God spilling out of our hearts onto the people around us. And never forget when you experience something like that, that this is the opportunity for you to thank God. Give thanks every time some believer shows you a kindness. The third reason we find over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, 3 and 4. I'm not sure exactly what to call this. I call it thank God as godly speech, or thank God as a ministry. Thank God as evangelism. Identify yourself with godly speech by thanksgiving. Maybe you say, well, I don't know what godly thing to say at this particular time. Here's one. Thank God. Look around and thank God. And that is godly speech. Ephesians 5, look with me at verses 3 and 4. He first talks about sin. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. All right? It is fitting for saints not to have those sins even mentioned among you. All right? Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather, as opposed to all of that, what is it that would be befitting saints? Rather, giving of thanks. He talks about the jesting, which is not convenient. The word convenient there is an interesting word. It's literally not up to it. And the idea is it's not what is due. It's not proper. There are, you know, there's filthiness, and then there's just the little off-color jokes. There's the little jokes that are not quite up to the Christian standard, not really what is proper. And he says, don't give yourself to that. Bathroom humor, stuff like that. He says, rather, do that which does become the saints, giving of thanks. I've told you the story before, but I was a boy sitting at the barber shop. I was talking to somebody I said, when I grew up, I got my hair cut at the barbershop. I actually had hair that needed cut. And he said, well, he says, I did that too. But he said, there was a lot of rough talk and stuff like that. And he says, I didn't like going. So he goes to the, what do they call them? You know, the beauty parlor places now, and quick cuts, what are the, you know, all those things, and most men do, I think. But the time came when I heard that rough talk. I was sitting there. I was a young teenager, and so the men were, you know, doing this and that, so on, and so it was my turn to come up. I felt kind of hemmed in. I felt kind of in the wrong place, you know. And so the person said, well, how's it going for you? And so I said, maybe a little louder than I ought to, I said, well, I just thank God for giving me a great day. And there was a lot of quiet around after that. And the subjects changed. And one guy even brought up about going to church, stuff like that. And, you know, it just dawned on me that I didn't know what to say to these men, and I didn't, you know, I'm not a big sports guy. I don't talk about, hey, how about those Colts, you know. I'm not sure we had the Colts back then. But anyway, it was one of those things where you don't know what to say. You know what to say. You may thank God. And in doing so, your speech becomes fitting of a Christian. And that's a good thing to remember. When you don't know what to say, that you know what to say. Here's what you can say. And look at something. Thank God for the beautiful day. Thank God for the beautiful color of the leaves. Thank God for not having a hurricane blow your house away. I mean, just thank God. Thank God as godly speech. In the place of improper speech, in the place of improper action. All right, number four. Thank God for prayer. Thank God for prayer. Over in Philippians, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, be careful for nothing. This doesn't mean don't look both ways when you cross the street. It means being careful means full of care. Being anxious. We always used anxious to mean we were excited about something going to happen. We were anxious for Christmas. But anxious really means worried. He says, don't be worried for anything. Be careful, full of care, for nothing. But rather than worry, in everything, by prayer and supplication, asking of God, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Now, sometimes we feel under the pressure of things, and so we go to God, oh, I'm so worried, please help, please help, please help, and we forget thanksgiving. There is a great theology of thanksgiving. If you're in trouble, if you're having difficulty, and you take that moment to thank God for that thing, because he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, let your request, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known. So as you're praying, give him thanks for this opportunity. Now, just doing that means that you recognize God's in control. It makes you realize that God has a wonderful plan for your life, and he wants you to be conformed to the image of Christ, and Christ's life had some difficulties in it. But you handling those difficulties correctly is what he's after in this situation. And so thank you, God, for giving me an opportunity to deal with this problem as a Christian. Thank God for prayer. Thank God for the opportunity to talk to him about these trials and these problems. Turn over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. And here he tells us in verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same. All right, continuing in prayer means keep on praying. And then watch is like the watches of the night. He says, if you are watching for the enemy, you may do that in prayer. But then he says, with thanksgiving. And so you could pray watching for the enemy with fear and trembling. But he says, I want you to do it with thanksgiving. In your prayer, thank God for prayer. Thank God that he's there. Thank God that he wants you to talk to him. Thank God that he says, I care about you. Come and talk to me about these things. Jesus said, bring me your burdens. Who else has told you that? See? He says, I've got broad shoulders. Put them on me. Give thanks for that. Give thanks for prayer and give thanks in prayer. Again, over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Here he says this, I exhort therefore, he's telling Timothy what to be done in the churches. I exhort therefore that first of all, most important, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now he's not talking here about every single person in the world. You have to have the Chinese telephone book there and pray for every single person. You can't pray for somebody, actually, unless you know their needs. What are you going to pray about? Give them a good day? How would you ever know if the prayer was answered? No, he's talking here about all kinds of men. Don't restrict it to just me, my own happy family, the circle that I draw around me, just pray for them. No, he says, pray for all kinds of men. One of the things he's going to mention then is for rulers, for those who are in authority over you, pray for them. So for all kinds of men, I want you to pray for them, giving of thanks. So prayer is not to be thought of as crying out for help when I'm desperate by itself. Prayer is to be paired with thanksgiving to keep prayer from going astray. Hopelessness is conquered by thanksgiving. Demanding in prayer is overruled by thanksgiving. Who are you to demand of God? We give thanks to him that even listens to us. Ritual prayer, I've told this before. Bob Jones, we had Bible conference, and somebody's great idea was to collect a coin collection in buckets. And without thinking, they had somebody on stage playing an instrument during that time. Nobody could hear it. Clang, 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 clang. They asked her to come back and do it again the next time. Well, I sat at the lunch with the lady that was in the office counting out the pennies. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. She sat down. She told me she sat down to pray for her food. She bowed her head and she said, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And, you know, we get into ritual prayers without thinking that it's a ritual. It's not a, you know, Hail Mary ritual, but she just plugged in the wrong automatic speech, you know. And so she had to actually stop and really pray. Pray is when you're thinking about what you're saying. And so ritual is personalized by thanksgiving. So let us be thankful for prayer and be thankful in prayer. Number 5, thank God for maturing believers. We always thank God for the new Christian. Little Crystal receiving Christ as Savior. What a great joy for the grandparents to see that happen on their watch. And what a joy. We love that. But how wonderful to see maturing believers. Charles Haddon Spurgeon told the story of, it's a made-up story, that at the end of time, the angels were having a contest who had received the most grace of God. And finally, it came down to two candidates. One had been a little boy who got saved, and he lived his life serving God until older age, when he died and went to heaven. The other was a man that had been unsaved, in sin, you know, a prideful life, up until his 90s, when at that time he became gloriously saved, and people were just astonished and amazed. So, which one had the most grace of God? And so they brought the final candidates up before the Lord. And the Lord looked at them and said, well, there's really no contest here. He said, it takes the same amount for the child to be saved as for the wicked old man to be saved, because it's an entire overturning of their life. That's the same grace, the grace of salvation. But to have lived every day by my grace, to mature, to grow, to depend on me, that takes grace every day to grow in faith, to grow in grace, to grow in love. And he says, the boy who depended on me his whole life has more of my grace. Maturing believers, in Colossians again, chapter 2, verse 7, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Abounding in what? Therein. In what? Abounding in the mature life of the Christian. You have been rooted. You have been built up in him. You have been established in the faith as you have been taught. The faith that you were taught. The Bible doctrines that you have been taught. And not only have you been rooted and grounded and established and built up, but you are abounding in him. This is the picture of the mature Christian. And he says, therein with thanksgiving. Here is the joy of looking at mature believers. While we see how wonderful it is for the new person to get saved, it is the great grace of God to mature believers and the very work of the church to perfect the saints. Colossians 2:6, we see that this defines walking in Christ. Walking in Christ. So seeing God's work in others prompts thanksgiving to God. Praise God for mature believers. Jumping over to 1 Thessalonians 3:9, he says this, for what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God. And what makes the apostle happy is to see the mature believers, and in the context you see that. He's not just happy they got saved. He is happy, but he's not just happy for that. But he's happy to see that they took hold, and in the midst of trial, they grew. So seeing Christians growing in faith creates a joy beyond our ability to express, except in the words of thanksgiving to God. Thank you, God, for maturing believers. Number 6, thank God for your food. I wanted to put this toward the end so that you weren't thinking about your food so much. But in 1 Timothy 4:3-4, 1 Timothy 4:3-4. He talks about false teachers that came in. And they had rules and regulations. And if you're really going to be holy, you have to do these things. You have to say no to the things of the flesh, like marriage. They were forbidding to marry. They were commanding to abstain from meats. The word meats is the general word for foods, certain foods. And Paul says, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving. Both marriage and eating of food, God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. He had dealt with a lot of people who were still hung up on the Jewish food restrictions. Jesus Christ himself had said, no, it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him, but what comes out, because that comes out of his heart. And in that, Mark says, purging all meats. The phrase means making clean all foods. The apostle here is quite clear that if you know the truth, you can receive these things with thanksgiving. And then in verse 4, for every creature, this is the word that means every creation. God created not only animals for food, but he created man and woman for marriage. So he says, for every creature, every creation of God is good, nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Let's be careful when we talk about what we do before we eat. We often call it asking the blessing. And a blessing has, by its very essence, the concept of God supplying something that was missing. That's what the blessing is. If you give the blessing, you're bestowing something additional. We're not asking for anything additional. This is the passage that talks about praying before you eat. This is it. And what is it for? Thanksgiving. Now, I don't care what you call it. You can call it asking the blessing. That's fine. But understand that you're not asking for God to do some zappy thing in your food that'll make it even better. You're asking, you're telling God, thank you for supplying food. In this country, we have to watch about not eating too much. You know, other places in the world, they're thankful for a crust of bread, and so should we. So should we be thankful to God for our food. God had removed the food laws from the church, and so those who demand that kind of restriction are those who have departed from the faith. And then we close with number 7. When it's difficult for you to thank God for any of these other things, for whatever reason you might come up with, here's one that you'll find always available to you. Thank God for God himself. What if these other gods were real? What if they were God? I mean, what if the Greek gods were the real gods? Had one of the gods that for sport would come down to a cloud or mountaintop or something and shoot people, kill them. That would be godly, because he's a god. They had women gods that were fighting about which one was more beautiful than the other. And so then they invited a man to choose between them. And because it was goddesses, he felt he had to do that. And so he did. And the goddess who lost cursed his city with warfare for the next several years. What if those gods were God? But our God is God. Listen to the voices in the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 9. He uses the word beast. It translates the word for living creatures. John had such a tough job. He's up there in heaven. He's seeing things no man's ever seen before. He's seeing things that you can't describe. How can you describe it if nobody's ever seen it? So these things, the only thing you can say about them is, I don't know, but they were alive. They were living. And that's what he calls them, the living things. The living beings. And it's translated beast, but it's not bestial. And when those beasts, when those living things give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, they are giving thanks for him being who he is. And so should we. Then in Revelation chapter 7, Revelation 7, 11 and 12, verses 11 and 12. and all the angels, a vast, vast number, stood around the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, the four living creatures, and fell before the throne on their faces. What a scene. The millions of them all falling down. These beings so holy, these angels, when John met them, he fell down to worship them. And they said, "Don't do that. I'm a fellow creature like you." John's thinking, "Not like me." But they fall down to worship God. They fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. And here's what they said in that worship, saying, "Amen, verily true. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." In both verses, the four living creatures are mentioned. They, along with the angels, the 24 elders, lead the chorus of thanksgiving to God. Praise God that He is God. Always the same. The standards never change. His love is unconditional and is aimed to us. The seven reasons to thank God. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for this time together, that in the month of November has been scheduled the day of Thanksgiving. And certainly not a time of thanksgiving of men to men, though that's also proper. But first and foremost, thanksgiving to you. As we have looked at the use of the word thanksgiving in the New Testament, we see that it was used in seven distinct areas, one of which we may use as a reason to thank you every day, every moment of our life. Father, help us then, as you said in Ephesians, not to give our mouth to the things that are improper, to the things that are false, but rather to the giving of thanks. Let us be characterized as people who give thanks. With heads bowed, eyes closed, wonder if you just say, "Pastor, I recognize, in fact, this is something that I need to work on. That it's easy for me to find the thing that's wrong and to complain about it. But I'm not often as verbal nor as conscious of the reasons to thank God. But I want to become that way. I want to have my heart filled with looking around and seeing what God has done, reasons for me to be thankful." Would you slip your hand up, say, "Pray for me"? That's my goal. Amen. Amen. Yeah, several of us. Amen. Father, then we thank you that we have this opportunity to examine our hearts, to examine our lives, to understand your truth, and that there are more reasons than we have imagined to give thanks unto you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.